This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
This is Charles Grove speaking to you. I wanted to give an introduction to the message that follows. I was able to present this sermon before our congregation in Tyler, but I wanted to let you know that as you listen along, you'll probably hear me coughing a little bit, and I apologize for that. I was just getting over a fairly serious cold, but I felt that the message had to be given, and it was appropriate as well for the season of the year. But as you listen along, please bear with me as I struggle through a few moments there of coughing. And let's remember that the subject of forgiveness is vitally important, and let's work at forgiving one another. When we read here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, I'm going to be reading to you what in some circles is considered the unforgivable. And I think that for those of us who consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we in fact do find some of the events involved in the gospel accounts to be beyond our understanding and our grasp, because we look at Christ perhaps in a way that many of them did not in those days, especially the Romans, the Jewish people, the religious leaders. So I look at what's here in verse 27 through the rest of the account. As a matter of fact, it's just unforgivable. So I want to read just a few verses to you and see what you think. And then we'll also see what Jesus has to say about it. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 23. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. So Jesus had quite a following. And there was a group of folks, and it says here they were women involved here, and they were crying and they were weeping. They were lamenting what was taking place. But Jesus, all of a sudden, in verse 28, did something rather unexpectedly. He turned to them, he stopped and turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." In other words, he was saying, what he is doing is all of God's plan, his suffering, all that he had taken upon him. And he said, you better watch out for yourselves, because the suffering that's going to come upon you is going to be very, very difficult and very trying. And of course, in the subsequent years following the crucifixion, with the wars and the punishments and the trials, etc., that took place in Jerusalem, there was unbelievable suffering and death. So he turned to them and he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the womb that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck." In other words, that they didn't have children. "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills will cover us." In other words, very foreboding tone of what Jesus said. Now, it says in verse 31, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" In other words, when things are, you know, when it's green, there's life, there's water. But what's it going to be like when things are completely distraught and barren, and you know, times are very difficult? People treat each other differently. And then it says in verse 32, "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Now verse 34. See, up to this point, all the events that took place to me are the unforgivable. That you killed, that they killed, a man without sin, without blemish, a perfect human being, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. You know, in some respects, if you know how I mean this, we understand the death of a sinner, don't we? Someone who's really in a rotten attitude and he's vicious, he's unrepentant. You know, we sort of can get our minds around that, but to kill someone who is totally innocent escapes us. Well, that's exactly what was occurring here and what did happen. It's unforgivable. But notice in verse 34, Jesus' response. "Then said Jesus," and you know these words, you've heard them many times, I'm sure there are songs made out of these words. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Quite a statement to consider. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Pretty important words, don't you think? I want to talk to you today about feeling forgiven. All of us have taken the Passover, and we went back, and we had the foot washing, and we had the bread, and we had the wine. And I've got a hunch that most of us probably felt, if you know how I mean this expression, we felt clean that evening. And we felt that we had been forgiven of our sins. We had that feeling of being forgiven. But how quickly that can change. You know, all you have to do is just get right back into problems at home or on the job, or maybe you sin and there's some kind of problem between you and God. Never with God, with you necessarily, except your sin separates you from Him. But things all of a sudden aren't the same. And I tried to understand as I was putting this sermon together, what does it feel like to be forgiven? And the closest I can get to it is how we felt after partaking of the ceremony last evening, the sacraments. But another way of looking at it is this. It may not be that I understand how it feels to be forgiven as well as I know how it feels not to be forgiven. You know what I'm saying? Do all of you know what it means or feels like to not be forgiven? I'll explain this as we go along. There are a lot of important little phrases in our human language. Two little important words are very important, hard to say, very difficult for people to get out. They're this: I'm sorry. Boy, those are hard words to say. I'm sorry. It's almost can't get them formulated in there because it's hard for human beings to admit fault and error. Those two words are very important, but there are two other words that are very important, if not more so, certainly equally. Now, if Jack comes up to me and we're having a problem and Jack says, listen, I'm sorry, all of a sudden that evokes for me a need for a response, does it not? The relationship that may have been distorted because of a transaction or an iniquity between two brethren, all of a sudden is at a very brittle point. Once one comes to a confession, an admission of guilt, I am sorry, I'm sorry, then you are putting the situation into my hands, using us as an example. So the two little words that must come next, and this is sort of interesting because people play games with forgiveness all the time. They play games. They'll say something like, how about this? Well, I want you to know you're forgiven. No, that's not good enough. That's a game. Because, you see, we can sort of sidestep our responsibility by saying, because if Jack makes a confession of I'm sorry to me, and he's sincere, he is forgiven by God. Yeah, it's true. You're forgiven. But what isn't being said? I should say two very important words. You're forgiven. Or, let's make it three, I forgive you. It's hard for us to do that. That exchange, if I may repeat that again, is someone comes to you and they say, I'm very sorry for what I've done to you. And then all of a sudden the situation is in your hands. It's up to you to say, well, I want you to know I forgive you. And that completes the transaction, doesn't it? And it makes everything as it should be. You know, spiritually speaking, we need to understand that forgiveness applies to all sin. All of you know what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. There are words for it in the Bible: sin, iniquity, transgression, things like that. Those are lots of words for it in the Bible. But basically, when you get right down to it, forgiveness applies to sin, and all sin is ultimately against who? It's always against God, ultimately. And as you will see before we're through, there's no question that sin, or forgiveness, if you will, cost Jesus Christ something. And I'm going to tell you something today. If you don't know it, and I hope you do, forgiveness costs you something as well. I've heard people say, because we wrestle with forgiveness, we wrestle with forgiving ourselves. I've met people like that. They really struggle with forgiving themselves because they see themselves in a certain light, maybe in a bad light, and they just can't get over what they've done. I know I had a phone call the other day, this past week, from a gentleman, and he was wrestling with his sins. And he wanted to know if this and that and the other thing was a sin. And I could tell that he was wrestling with whether or not he could be forgiven because he had not forgiven himself yet. And even though God can forgive you, if you don't forgive yourself, you're still wrestling with all sorts of unnecessary anxiety, emotions, and feelings. I've heard people say, forgive me? How can God ever forgive me? You just don't know what I've done. Well, I tell you something. There's not any sin that's ever been committed that God's not familiar with many times over. There's no new sin under the sun. Then we get into this interaction between we human beings. We'll say, forgive that person after what they did to me? Never. You've got to be kidding. I can't forgive them for that because the hurt is too great. Then we'll hear people say, I can't believe I've done such an awful thing. I'm never going to forgive myself for doing that. And I've heard people say that without being overly dramatic about it, but mothers who have grown up and they gave a child up to abortion, and they just can't get over. You know, they go back in their past and they say, I can never forgive myself for doing that. So we have all sorts of explanations and feelings that get in the way of understanding what forgiveness really is. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to begin here, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And let's talk about sin. Let's talk about forgiveness for a moment. Because we in God's church, having accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, want to be without sin. So let's establish a few things as we begin. 1 John chapter 1, excuse me, over in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. In other words, if we say we fellowship with God and yet our life is filled with deeds that are to the contrary, then we're liars. Now, I want to give you some traits right here for you to think about in regard to forgiveness. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about how you react to people, how you react to God, and how you react to yourself. Because here are some characteristics of people who are unforgiving. They are angry. They are resentful. They are volatile. They are hateful. And you're not supposed to be that way. Have you ever tried to seek someone's forgiveness and all of a sudden they just blow up at you? They just won't have anything to do with you at all? I think where I see that happen most often, tragically, are in marriages. Betsy and I have remarked as we look at people, talk to people, and hear stories about people, how two people can be in love. You know, they fall in love with each other at some point, and I assume genuinely so. They have children together, they have families together, then all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, something happens to the relationship, and two people who seemingly loved each other, put that in quotes, for years and years and years, can't even talk to one another without getting mad at one another. I'm sure all of you could give examples of that. Doesn't that just make you scratch your head a little bit? What's wrong with that? Here you are in love with each other all those years. Something occurs, most likely a sin or an error or iniquity or a transgression. And two people who were in love, would have done anything for each other, will not even sit at a table and look at one another. So much anger and hostility and bitterness and resentment. No, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, in other words, you do things contrary to what God would have you to do as you walk in the light, you lie, and you do not have the truth. For if we walk in the light, and he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's interesting. There are some of us in the fellowship of the church who are kidding ourselves. And that's rather blunt. Well, we're kidding ourselves. It says here, if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with the other. What do we do with people, and maybe you're one of them, I hope you're not, but you don't have fellowship with certain people in the church because you can't stand them, or you haven't forgiven them. You're not walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, you ought to be able to have fellowship with everyone. And it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, and if you take notes, I want you to make sure you have confess underlined in verse 9. If we confess, that means I come to you if I have offended you, or I know that you have aught against me, or however you want to put that package together, and I make a confession. I get out those two hard words. I say, I'm sorry. Especially, and it should only be said if it's sincere. I've known people who just flippantly treat I'm sorry with just like any other set of words. No, that doesn't get it, but where you're genuinely sorry. You know, it makes me hearken back to examples with my children years ago, because I remember sometime as they were learning to be obedient. And that's something to remember. We teach children, we teach ourselves not to be disobedient. Disobedience just comes natural. You want me to demonstrate that to you? If we were to take any one of our grandchildren, how about that? Take any one of our grandchildren. Let's say we put them in this room. And let's give them an age, okay? Let's say they're 3 years old. Three-year-olds are up walking around, right? Okay, let's put a very expensive, what should we put here in front of the podium today? Let's just put this vase down. Let's put this down here, okay? And when we come in here, we instruct our grandchild, you can touch anything in here you want to, but you can't touch this. Okay? You can't touch this. A little sweet little child comes in here, and you may even come over and you say, now listen, you can touch it when Grandpa is here, or Grandma is here. You can touch it when I'm here, but when I'm not here, you can't touch this. So you leave the room and leave that little three-year-old child in here. I'm going to guarantee you what most likely is going to happen. They're going to touch, if not push over, and break this vase. Isn't that the way it is? You see, the difficulty with we as human beings is not to learn to be disobedient. The problem is we've got to learn to be obedient. See, that's the way it works. Right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we must make a confession of our sins. That means we must have it within us to be able to do exactly what Jesus Christ did and what He expects of all of His disciples. You know, we sort of put ourselves under this blanket of love, which we ought to. You know, how will they know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other? Well, how do we love one another when we don't forgive each other? I think we can demonstrate that in a marriage, if you don't love each other, you don't love each other unless you forgive each other. And when people stop forgiving each other, it breaks up marriages. You know, when people just get mad at each other and hostile toward one another. Now, in verse 10 it says, if we say that we have not sinned, it says we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we learn two things here. You know, we know that all sin is against God, and we also know that God forgives all sin. Now, I'm going to repeat that again so all of you understand who are listening or in the audience today. God forgives all sin. There's not one sin that God can't forgive, because that's what the Bible says. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you thought. If you confess your sin, and it has to be followed with repentance as well, God will forgive you. Right? Then how come we don't forgive ourselves? If God forgives us, and that's the most important of all, then we must take His word at face value and we must forgive ourselves. Sin, when it enters into our lives, it changes things. It changes our relationship with God. It changes our relationship with each other. I thought as a demonstration to this today, let me just give you another illustration to think about. I'm going to show you how sin changes things. All right, I have just a regular old watch here. Nothing special about this watch. This watch is sort of routine. Lots of people have watches that are same brand name and so forth. Let's say today that, excuse me, I leave my watch right here on the podium, all right, and I get caught up afterwards and I walk off the stage here and I forget about it. And then someone, for the sake of the illustration, let's make it a teenager. Teenagers get picked on all the time, and I don't mean to do that, but we'll use that as an illustration. But let's say afterwards a teenager comes in here, who we all know, and takes my watch. And they come through here, and they put it in their pocket, and they get out of the auditorium, they go back home, and they put the watch back on. It just happens to be the right fit. Now, what has just occurred? First of all, I don't know that my watch is missing yet. Someone has come along, and what have they done? They've stolen. There's a thief among us. All right? I don't know who that person is. They know who they are. The person who knows that they have committed a sin against me, it changes things. Because do you think they're going to want to be around me? Why wouldn't they want to be around me? Well, especially if they're wearing... excuse me. Especially if they're wearing my watch. They might think that I would spot the watch. But let's say that everyone in the room has a watch like this. They might say, well, it won't make any difference because I can just say, this was my watch and there are lots of watches, so it's not yours, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is where there's a sin, things change. Now, my relationship hasn't changed with the person because I don't know who they are yet. But they change toward me. When sin enters in, it's just like leavening, it changes things. See? Things that you don't even see changing are changing. Because now this young person, for example, is going to be reluctant to get around me and probably avoid me. That's one of the things we do when we don't forgive each other. We avoid each other. We don't hit problems head on. We just let them build up. Now, let's say that on my part, just for the sake of illustration, I say, well, hey, my watch is missing. I don't know what happened, but if somebody took it, I forgive them. I just forgive them. All right? When I forgive them, I cancel all debt owed to me. Because, if I may go on a little bit farther, let's say that I'm talking to someone in the office. I'm making this a long story, but and then this person goes and talks to the individual who stole my watch. And they say, well, you know, Mr. Gross is aware of the fact that somebody stole their watch, and he suspects you. What happens now? Have we changed the relationship at all? Even if I've forgiven them. Even though I've completely forgiven them for stealing my watch, the fact that they know that I suspect them changes what? Dramatically, our relationship. Where really, all it takes is for the person to finally come up to me and say, well, here, Mr. Gross, here's your watch. I want you to know I am what? I'm, what are those two tough words? I'm sorry. I repent. Give the watch back. And I would look at them and I'd say, well, so-and-so, I really appreciate you doing that, but I want you to know I've forgiven you long before you ever made confession. I did not hold you hostage to any unforgiveness. You were held to your own sin. See, that's how relationships change and get distorted. And, you know, we got to be careful about thinking for God and thinking for each other. It's alarming to me, if I may divert for just a moment, it's very alarming to me that I hear sometimes people say, well, so-and-so hasn't forgiven me. And I even heard one time a minister say that we, the Church of God International, had not forgiven them as a group of people. And I don't want to go too much into the example, except to say that the pulpit was used one time with circumstances that had transpired in the past. And a person got up behind the pulpit and castigated all of us and saying, we had not forgiven them because, and this is me reading into it, we didn't give them what they wanted. But wait a minute. Now wait a minute. Just think about that for a moment. How do you know, if we're having a difficulty, one of us together in this room, or whomever it might be, how do you know whether or not I've really forgiven you? You can't read my heart. You can't be in my mind. You can't, can you? Now, unless I am avoiding you, running from you, punishing you, speaking ill of you, if I'm not doing all those kinds of things, then what right do you have to think that I haven't forgiven you? What that tells me, who's the one struggling with forgiveness? The one doing all the yapping about not being forgiven. And it's just a trait of ours today, and I don't know where it's come from, except we don't want to face up to the penalty for our sins. But we don't want any penalty for our sins. We want to be able to say, well, hey, you're forgiven, and there's no penalty for sins. It doesn't work that way. There are penalties for sins. Now, I want you to read back, turn back with me to Proverbs. This is a very important verse here in Proverbs chapter 28. This is what most of us tend to do. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And I want to bring this attention to your attention because if you happen to do this, I want you to stop doing it. It says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. That means you will be defeated. There is nothing to be gained in covering your sins. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever does what? Two things. You make a confession of those things, and you forsake them shall have mercy. Make confession. Now, I was telling you about my daughter a while ago. And these experiences, you know, help give credence to what we're talking about. I remember when my little girl was just sort of learning her way, and you know, all the things, the do's and don'ts at the house. As I said, we don't need to teach children to be disobedient; that comes natural. We need to teach them to be obedient. But on this particular day, this is Tanya I'm talking about, had accidentally gone into the bathroom, and there was a towel rack. And she innocently played with it, and broke it off the wall. All right? Now, she didn't set the house on fire. She didn't break something that was really valuable, but she just did something that was a no-no. All right? Now, what I'm getting to is this matter of forgiveness and how we treat one another. Well, she came up to me voluntarily. I didn't even have to catch her. See? She came up to me, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm..." There's those words again. Those ones are so hard for adults to say, but it just came out of her. "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, I'm sorry." And I said, "What are you sorry for?" And she said, "Look what I did." You know, and here's, you know, dragging this rack behind her. Now, of course, my reaction is, "You bad girl, I'm going to bust your bottom." Is that the reaction? No, we wouldn't do that. Why? She made confession of her sin. She's already crying. She's already upset. Will a spanking help? No, a spanking's not going to help her. You know what helped her? I said, "Sweetheart, don't worry a thing about it. It's okay." But I did say, "Try your best not to put your weight on towel racks anymore." You follow me? A little lesson in there. Did I forgive her? Sure, I forgave her. I mean, every time I said this, this is the thing about forgiveness. The next time I saw her at the dinner table, I didn't say, "Now, Tanya, I just want to remind you, you broke the towel rack today." No, that's not forgiveness, is it? But, you know, we adults do it. We do it time and time again. I'll tell you where we do it the worst. We do it in marriages where there have been mistakes. We remind our mate where there have been mistakes. We just won't let them forget it. That's not forgiveness. That's carrying a grudge. That's being unforgiven. And I will demonstrate that to you here in a moment. Now, let me give you a point that helps us and brings life to almost every situation. You confess and forsake those things, as it says in verse 13. Try your best not to cover them up. Now, I do want you to notice quickly in Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, we find here a confession or a means for approaching God for forgiveness. And the use of words here I find pretty enlightening. I hope you will as well. 32nd Psalm, beginning in verse 1, just a few short verses here. Notice what it says here. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Now, I want you to just stop. And as I was talking about a while ago, I used Jack as an example. And I'm not picking on Jack, but he's up close here. I feel he's a good friend and a good Christian. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Do you know how it really feels when you have had your transgressions forgiven? When there's a difficulty between brethren, for example, and that brother forgives you. Do you know how you feel? Boy, you feel good. You feel elevated. You feel joy. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." We find two words here. Transgression is sin. Then two actions. The transgression is forgiven. The sin is covered. In other words, it's put away. It's like it's never existed. Then in verse 2 it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes no iniquity." That's the third word, iniquity now, added to transgression and sin. "But blessed is the man whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and whose spirit there is no guile." In other words, forgiveness has no privilege of deceit. Oh, I forgive you, but I'm deceiving you? No, 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 no. That's not how it works. When you forgive someone, there cannot be limited forgiveness. And we do that too much. People do that. "Well, I want you to know, I'll forgive you, but it's going to take me a while." Now, there's a dandy statement, isn't it? "I forgive you, but I don't know how long it'll take me to get over it." How about that?
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
That's trickery. That's games. That's dishonesty. Because let me tell you the truth about what we're talking about. We open in Luke's account with Jesus Christ on the unforgivable hill. All right? "Whomever I have a problem with," or "whoever you have a problem with," no matter how serious the transaction or the transgression or the sin, God expects you to ultimately love that person. Doesn't he? See, that's the problem with unforgiveness. You never love them. And God says, I do. I love them. I forgive them. You get over whatever it is that stands between you and a brother, you and a mate, you and God. You get over not forgiving yourself. You do whatever you have to, because the ultimate end of forgiveness is, it's love. So I see what happens in marriages, for example, where people get so upset at one another. They profess forgiveness, but they really don't. And you know why I know they don't? Because they never love each other anymore. There's just no love. Oh, I forgave them. No, you didn't. No. Sorry. No. If you really forgive them, you end up being vulnerable again. You end up extending to them the love, which God certainly does want. Wants you to love them. Let's talk for a moment about this limited forgiveness, because I think it's pretty important to understand that. We have probably made such statements ourselves as we have matured in Christ. But just think about that for a moment. I'll never forgive him or her. After all he's done to me, forgive him? Boy, are you serious? I can't do that. If I do forgive him, I'll tell you what, I'll never forget what he did to me. What do you think? Well, that's limited forgiveness. Let me tell you what forgiveness is, and maybe it can be best illustrated if you'll turn here to Matthew 18 at this time. And it is too easy to read through these verses rather quickly and miss their true intent. So I want you to see it in Matthew chapter 18 today. Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me. And I'm going to begin in verse 21. And let's make a point. I want to establish something here. To forgive others is to set them free from a debt they owe to you. You got to set them free. You know, the old saying is, to forgive is divine, to err is human. And I think there may be an element of that, that forgiveness is somewhat divine. It calls you to go beyond what comes naturally to you. Remember, it's natural to disobey. It's unnatural to obey. You know one of the reasons why people don't forgive each other? There are probably lots of reasons. I'm going to give you a very good one. Because if Jack hurts me, what do I want to do before I consider it's even? I want you to hurt too, see? Some other, you've hurt me, and if I can hurt you just as much, maybe even more, I'll be okay. And I got news for you. That's not true. We think it is, but it isn't. This matter of exacting a penalty for hurts against us, how does that play out? You know, how do I know the suffering that an individual is going through mentally and emotionally? And isn't the real act of forgiveness to forgive someone even before I have to? Isn't that what forgiveness is all about? Now, I think that this is well illustrated here in this parable in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 18. I do want to read through that. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one person was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Do you know how much 10,000 talents is, brethren? I was studying into that this morning because, you know, people always assign a value to things like this. Do you know how much 10,000 talents would have been? A fortune. Some have even speculated as much as $15 billion. When you go back and you compare talents in the time of King David and their value and worth and come up to this particular reference here, 10,000 talents. The point is in this, it's impossible to repay it. This person that's yanked up and being called into accountability, it is impossible for them to pay it back. All right? Let's read on. him to be sold. Wow. Just think about that. To be sold. And his wife and his children and all that he had and the payment to be made. But the point I want to make is it could never have made the payment because it's too much money. Therefore, in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That sort of like says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, one of the things I want you all to know that is not part of an unforgiving spirit, compassion is not part of that. A person of an unforgiving spirit is not compassionate. It's just not there. But notice this Lord of this parable, the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He set him free. All right. Boy, that's a great story, don't you think? I mean, that really is a great story. Here I owe you, or you owe me, so much that you could never pay it back, but you will just forgive me because I come to you and I say, I make a confession and I say, I'm sorry. And you know that I really mean it. I'm sorry. And you let me free. You release me of the debt. Now, here's one of the things to remember about forgiveness. The person who forgives assumes the debt. Think about it. The person who forgives assumes the debt and doesn't ask ever for it to be paid back. You just assume it. You don't exact any more penalty. You don't say, well, now, there's a little bit more. No. You assume the whole debt, and it is canceled, so the person is set free. Now, let's see what happens here. Here we find, then, such contrast. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him just a measly 100 pence, which is not very much money at all. See the contrast? One was impossible to pay back, but this second amount is possible to pay back, such a small amount. But, boy, what a contrast. Here this one individual is begging for forgiveness, and then all of a sudden he begins to treat his fellow servant that way, or this way. He said he found one which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him by the throat. Just owed him a little bit of money. Just grabbed him by the throat and said to him, pay me what you owe me. Well, that's not part of forgiveness there. You know, we as adults, we sometimes lay hands on each other. That's a tragedy. I'm against all physical violence, marriages, or in relationships. There's no place for that. But for the sake of the story, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, well, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he wouldn't have anything to do with it. No, I'm not going to forgive you. I know I have been forgiven. I've asked for forgiveness, but I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to exact every farthing out of you that I can. I'm going to make you suffer. You're going to have to deny yourself. I'm going to punish you. See? But you know, he didn't have it to pay. But he went, and he would cast him into prison. And of course, there he could not pay the debt. You know, when I think about that, and I think about my own examples of struggling with forgiveness, when I don't forgive people, you know who really is in prison? Me. That's who's in prison. I'm locked up. Because if I can't forgive you, then not only can I not properly forgive myself, but I know God is not going to forgive me either. Now, I want you to notice what it says a little bit later on here. But now, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant! On the surface, you appear to be such a forgiving person. You appear to be so compassionate. You besought me for forgiveness. On the surface, with the appearance, you seem to be this way, but you are a wicked servant. I forgave you all your debt because you asked me. Shouldn't you also have compassion on your fellow servant? Remember, compassion is not a part of forgiveness. Even as I had pity on you. And then there's an extremely interesting word in verse 34. Have you ever noticed this one before? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the what? You ever notice this? To To the whom? To the tormentors. What in the world is that? To the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. I'll tell you something. To be unforgiving is to live with torment. You've got to remember that. It's living with a conscience that isn't right yet. And I've wondered if this tormenting doesn't refer back to the same type of a punishment that was exacted here by this unjust servant. Or, in fact, does it illustrate certain principles that are highlighted here in chapter 18, for example, in verse 6 and verse 8? Now, you need to study that on your own. But the point is, you're given back over to the tormentors. And as I apply that today, that means you're given back over to this conscience which is not right with God yet. Now, verse 35 is so important. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. Boy, I'll tell you something, that's really important to think about. Now, I'm going to just tell it like it is. That means if Jack doesn't forgive me, you're kidding yourself if you think God's going to forgive you. Let's quit playing games. We play games, don't we? If I don't forgive you, Christine, then God's not going to forgive me. And you know what? We're not going to be in the kingdom of God. God is not going to have people in his family who can't and haven't forgiven one another. And that's telling it like it is. Anything less than that, you are playing a game. Now, one of the reasons why people don't like to extend forgiveness is to give forgiveness is to give up control. Using Jack as an illustration again. As long as I've unforgiven you, I'm not forgiving you, I control you. See? I can make you squirm. I can shun you. I can do all sorts of things. I sort of control you because, you see, I haven't absorbed that debt that I think that you owe me. I control you. But when I let go of that debt, I really set you free, and I set myself free as well. I give up that control over you. Now, a lot of what unforgiveness is nothing more than just control. Now, let's come back to Luke for a moment again, just a couple of short verses here. Luke chapter 17. Having said all of this, I think that we can understand the response by the disciples here in chapter 17 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto them through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, verse 3 says this. Now, brethren, listen to this. Now, these are the days of unleavened bread. These are days when we ought to get real serious about any kind of leavening which makes us less than what we should be. And an unforgiving spirit is something that's detestable in God's sight. If you wrestle with that, you need to let go of that. You need to give up control of those persons you're trying to maintain that control over. It says, you take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, what are you supposed to do? Rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. Now, hold your place right there. That made me think of another verse I want you to see. It's in Ephesians 4. So let's just notice quickly, because I want to give you some of the characteristics of an individual who is an unforgiving spirit. Verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I made a statement to you earlier today as we began the sermon that to forgive someone costs you something. Here's what it costs you. All right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Do you know what clamor is? It's not baking soda, by the way. Isn't there a clamor of baking soda? No, let me read that again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. That means speaking out loud. That means, you know, being angry when you talk. We know how we sound when we're mad, don't we? Okay, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and loud speaking and evil speaking be put away from you. Put away that leavening. With all malice, you put all that away. That's what it costs you to forgive. You got to give up anger, hostility, bitterness, resentment, clamoring. Give it up, because if you've got it, you're not unleavened yet. Be you, verse 32, be you kind one to another and tenderhearted, and you forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, come back to Luke 17. So, yes, you are to rebuke your brother. You know, it doesn't just say rebuke, 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 rebuke. The idea is you talk to him, and once you get it out, you just let it go. You don't keep rebuking. See? You don't keep bringing it up. You don't keep resurrecting it out of that buried grave. No, you rebuke them, you talk to them about it, and it says, and if he repent, I guess there's the key. Well, they don't repent. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. I tell you what, trying to figure out if someone has repented or not, I am not very good at that except for myself. I only know if I've repented. Looking out at this audience, if we were having a difficulty, I don't know whether you have... I mean, if you show up and have a gun pointed at me, I guess I would know that you've not forgiven me. But basically speaking, I can't be in your mind. I don't know if you repented or not. If you tell me you've repented and you're sitting there and you're crying and you're bawling and you make a confession of your sin, what am I supposed to do? That's not good enough! Is that what we do? Or we just accept it? And this is the bottom line, isn't it? What if you didn't repent? What am I supposed to do anyway? Be honest. If you're going to be like Christ, even if you didn't repent, what am I supposed to do? Forgive you anyway. Now, I can understand why the disciples struggled with this principle of forgiveness. It's so difficult to do. So let's read again. If you repent, you are to forgive him. And here he goes on to say, and if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Boy, I'll tell you, that asks an awful lot. Tell you what, though, you ought to consider that, lest you be turned over to the tormentors. People who are unforgiving are tormented, they truly are. And then, of course, I see and I appreciate with a sense of humor the disciples' response. He said, oh, Lord, help us. Please increase my faith. Yeah, that's probably too much. I don't know if I can do that. Can I? Oh, you know, time and time and time again. And yet, that's exactly what God wanted them to do. I think as we consider what we're doing in God's church and where we're headed, our relationship with one another, it's very important for us to look at this principle of forgiveness. I forgive you. Oh, it's easily said. But let's make sure it's done. No time for games. I don't need to control you. You don't need to control me. But I need to just make sure my heart is right. Set people free. Set yourself free. I told you earlier that what happened to Jesus on Golgotha was unforgivable. And I tell you, yes, it was. It was absolutely unforgivable. But he looked out and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So I'm asking you to consider as we begin our journey through these days of unleavened bread that you really focus on this principle of forgiveness. And I want you to recognize that forgiveness cost Jesus Christ his life. And to forgive others then is going to cost you something. So I want you to give up these things. It costs you this. Give up anger. Give up hostility. Give up clamoring. Give up bitterness. Give up resentment. Because any place that you have that is the fertile ground of unforgiveness. And I'm telling you, if you don't forgive, God is not going to forgive you. You might do an interesting study sometime about the unforgivable sin. I've always been puzzled over what the unforgivable sin is. I know what it specifically says. It says that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Isn't that what it says? I've wrestled with that and wrestled with that. I thought, how in the world could someone blaspheme the Holy Spirit? And just lately, I've gone back and I've studied that entire chapter about the unforgivable sin. The chapter I'm referring to is in Matthew chapter 12. You might go back and read the whole thing. And not just that one little section on the unforgivable sin. And I think you might come to a conclusion that has a little bit of merit to me. And that is this, that the issue in that entire chapter is Jesus Christ's right to forgive all sin. even on the Sabbath day. Because that exchange about the unpardonable sin involves him healing or casting out demons. And many think that that was done on the Sabbath day because that's the context of Matthew chapter 12. And he's confronted by the Pharisees. Are we to believe then that Satan casts out, does good on the Sabbath day when Christ would not be permitted to? Something to think about. But the issue, as I mentioned to you as you read through it, is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. When I read this, this blasphemy that is referred to me is in fact saying that somehow that we can get ourselves in the attitude of believing that God does not desire to forgive and deliver people. You know why? You know why? Because we won't. I need to repeat that. We get ourselves in the attitude of believing that God won't deliver and forgive people because we won't. And as long as you believe that, and you teach that to other people, you will not be able to experience God's forgiveness. Because if you don't forgive people, God will not forgive you. I want to leave you with just a simple little saying for you to concentrate on in the next few days and the weeks, and as a matter of fact, the rest of the year. It's a very simple little thing. Maybe you have heard it, maybe you haven't, but boy, it's a good principle to live by. Very appropriate as we talk about feeling forgiven. As I mentioned earlier, I know what it feels like to feel forgiven because I know what it feels like to not be forgiven. All right? One of the keys to me that tells me that I am forgiven is the fact that in my heart, I know I have forgiven everyone. I carry no malice against any other human being. Once I get to that point, then certainly I begin to have more of a feeling of what? Of being forgiven too. And I see that people who struggle with forgiveness, they in fact have not forgiven other people. Because they haven't forgiven other people, they're struggling with it for themselves. So here's the little saying I want you to think about, live by, and I want you to practice it. I want you to forgive, and I want you to forget. And then I want you to forget what you forgave.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of the Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.